in our study of Proverbs, I think the last time I did Proverbs, we finished up chapter 2. I know I'm going real slow. It seems like a few verses at a time, but slow it is, slow and steady, as is life. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 3. When we open up the book of Proverbs, we have to look at this doctrinally and spiritually and practically, and remember to who this is written to. Doctrinally speaking, this is written to the Jews in the last day, okay? So when you look at the first words here, my son, this could be in reference to God speaking to the children of Israel doctrinally. Okay, spiritually, the New Testament believer, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, my son. But practically speaking, this is a parent talking to a child. Okay, so practically speaking, we have a parent here speaking to a child. And here are the words. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Notice it says heart here, not head. Not head. The common saying is most people miss heaven by about 18 inches. Okay? Most people miss heaven by 18 inches, meaning they have it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. Okay? So the Bible says here that we are to keep his word, his commandments, in our hearts. A lot of people, if you walk down the street and you talk to the average person, they know about the crucifixion. They know about Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church teaches it, and they have over 1.3 billion followers, right? But they have it in their head. They don't have it in their heart. They don't believe that Christ's blood was good enough to get them to heaven. They don't have it in their heart. They just know it in their head, right? And so it's not good enough to just know it in your head. What good does knowing I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me do if you know the verse, but you don't believe it in your heart? Right? Do you actually believe that God can help you? God can strengthen you in all things. It's not good enough to just know it in your head. You got to have it in your heart. And that's why he's saying right now, let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay? When you have it in your heart, that's when faith steps in, right? That's when believing steps in. That's when God can do some wonderful and marvelous things that you can see. Trust in the Lord. We're going to get into that later. With all thine heart. With all thine heart. So that's when faith steps in, when you have it in your heart. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, so there's three things here. When you have the commandments of God, when you have the words of God in your heart, it's three that gives you three things here, okay? First off, length of days, okay? How many have gone through a long day, had a hard, long day? You know, the average person, you know, what do they do when they have a hard day? They like to crack open a bottle, maybe crack open a pack of cigarettes, and they like to smoke, and that's how they cope with life. Right? How do we as Christians, how are we supposed to cope with life? I'll tell you this. I just got off of 7-10s. Okay? Once you get to about week 2, in the middle of week 2, you're tired of seeing the same faces over and over and over again. And you're tired of doing the same thing over and over and over again. It gets just like, oh. And so, like a week and a half ago, I was having a real rough time with it, and I was seeing the same guys and hearing the same jokes, and it was getting a little annoying. And things at work, you know, the bosses were asking us to do some things that weren't technically safe, and, you know, and so things were going bad, and I had a rough few days. And I was thinking, man, I don't need this job. I'm missing church for this. I don't want to be here. And, you know, after about 3 to 4 days, my wife will tell you, you know, I was complaining to her about it the whole time. But after 3 or 4 days, I'm finally like, I need to get alone with God. I need to get alone with God. This is how I need to cope with life. Instead of sag, bag, and drag, it's time to get with God. It's time to open the Bible. It's time to read. Time to spend time in prayer. Time to listen to some good music. Just get away and get alone with God. And sure enough, for length of days, it's quality of life. It made my quality of life so much better. The next day it comes back, you know, the boss is fixing stuff, right? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is already starting to shake things out. And now I'm here, and we're over a month into the job, and I'm still at that job, and things are going better. And all it took was just getting alone with God, asking him, hey, Lord, can you help this? Can you help the situation? Can you just help me deal with the situation? Can you help me deal with these people? Can you give me grace to deal with these? And it's quality of life. Okay, so the Bible gives you a better quality of life, helps you cope with seeing things, right? Helps you cope better with your situations in life, helps you cope better with people. So it improves your quality of life. Secondly, it says here, long life. Now, how does reading the Bible and having the commandments of God give you long life? I don't know. Honestly, I'm going to sit here and tell you, I don't know how that happens. Maybe it's because you're not cracking open the bottle every time you have a bad day, or maybe you're not smoking a cigarette every time you have a bad minute or two. You know, that could promote your life. So maybe that's part of it. I don't know. I honestly don't know how the health benefits behind reading the Bible and your health being good. The only thing that I can think of that came to mind when I was thinking of this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah, when he became king, he cast out all the idols, he cast out all the images, he cast out all the groves, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. He broke Moses' serpent because the people were burning incense to it and worshiping that idol as an idol, and so he broke that. And then next thing you know, Sennacherib comes and he encamps around the whole nation. And this is one they're not going to win. So what does Hezekiah do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. And sure enough, the Lord answers his prayer and sends the angel at night and smotes most of the army, and they flee away. Okay? Later in Hezekiah's life, he was a good king, right? Isaiah the prophet comes to him. You're going to die. And you're going to die soon, so get your family and get your stuff in order. Okay? So that's what he says to him. And what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah weeps and prays to God and asks him for more time. And before Isaiah can even leave the building, God says, turn around, go back into Hezekiah and say, you're going to get 15 more years. I heard your prayer and I'm going to answer it. Could that be what this is talking about here? Possibly. I don't know. I mean, we have prayer requests all the time that the Lord answers, right? When we pray to God and we ask him to do certain things, he helps us. He heals us. He's done some miraculous things. So maybe there's something to that. I don't know. And lastly, peace, right? Peace promotes peace in the Bible, right? This is a peaceful book. This promotes peace. We're not supposed to go out and take the sword off, and when someone curses us, or you know, we're not supposed to fight them or fight physically. It's a peaceful book, so it promotes peace. So three things: when you have the Word of God, when you keep the commandments of God in your heart, length of days, quality of life, long life, peace, and they shall be added to thee. Okay. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay, here's the thing here about this. When I looked at this and it says, let them not forsake thee. So you're saying that mercy and truth can forsake thee. So that one was kind of interesting to me. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Okay, so iniquity is purged by truth, right? You have to accept that you've done wrong. That's truth being given to you. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And God's mercy steps in. And that's how iniquity is purged, through mercy and truth. God can give someone over to a reprobate mind. We've heard it over and over again. We've heard Pastor talk about people being given over to a reprobate mind. I'm guessing that's forsaken truth, right? They forsake truth, so truth is going to forsake them. And so mercy follows suit. Now, I did a search over mercy and truth, and it comes up in the Bible. It's found together, mercy and truth, over 21 times in the Bible. Okay, so mercy and truth, it seems to me when you do a study of mercy and truth, they equal a perfect balance. Okay, mercy and truth, okay? So we're going to look at mercy and truth, some references here. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 61. And all these, the ones that we're going to go over, are found in Psalms. It's found a lot in Psalms, but it is also found in other spots in the Bible. But some of the good ones here that I chose to reference are in Psalms. It's easier to flip just a few pages over. I kind of did it in order here, so to make it easier. Psalm 61, verse 7. He shall abide... Okay, so let's back up to verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Okay, so mercy and truth preserve us as Christians. They preserve us in our daily lives. Mercy and truth, right? If we got what was given to us, if we got what we deserved, all of us would be bound for hell, right? All of us would be bound for hell. The next one I have here is Psalms 89:14. Okay, Psalms 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. Right? So we talked about that a little bit already. How does God deal out justice and judgment? Not without mercy and truth, because like I just said, if we got what we deserved, none of us would be going to heaven. Absolutely none of us. If without salvation, 10 minutes from now after I leave this building, I'd probably be up to something stupid and deserve hell for it, right? So mercy and truth are before his face. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 100. 100 verse 5. This is a popular one here. This is a popular one that I've learned as a young youth in this school. This is one that's been pounded into my head. 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So God is the same today as he was in the Old Testament. He is the same as he always will be. And his mercy and his truth, they last forever. Amen for that. Amen for that. That is quite amazing. And this next one is Psalm 115, verse 1. And because of that, because of Psalm 100, verse 5, verse 1, 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. We are to give glory. We are to honor that. That's a wonderful thing. We have a merciful God. How many times I've messed up in my life, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. But the fact that God's mercy and his truth, that he is even dealing with me in truth, that I have the ability to open up this word and get truth from it, is something that I take for granted on a daily basis. We all take it for granted, I'm sure. And it is to be praised. We're to give glory to that, because God is the same as today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same. He's consistent. We have a consistent God. Okay, turn back, if you would, to verse 4 in Proverbs here, Proverbs chapter 3. The second part of this, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of man. So when you bind mercy and truth about thy neck and write them on the tables of thine heart, you will find good favor in the sight of God and man. Okay? So what does that mean to find good favor in man? Well, when you do the things of the Bible, when you display mercy and you display truth to the common folk, they recognize that. When you show mercy to someone, when you have a party of, let's say, 3 or 4, and someone does something that is not kind to you, and you don't retaliate, other people take notice. Other people take notice of that. When you show mercy, people take notice. When you're being honest on the job, when you're honest with your employer, when you put in an honest day's work, when you don't have to worry, when your employer or the boss doesn't have to worry about, you know, is this employee going to steal my tools? Is this employee going to take money from me? Is this employee going to do what he's supposed to do when I'm not looking? When you're being honest and you're being consistent, right, people take notice. You find favor in the sight of men when you do that. People take notice of that. No employer wants to hire somebody that they always got to be constantly looking over their shoulder, making sure their employee is not stealing from them, right, or doing what they're supposed to be doing, or doing the work that's supposed to be doing, not just sitting around and being lazy and doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. So when you show mercy and when you show truth, you're taking notice. And sometimes that's not good attention. Sometimes that can allow you to get a promotion and someone can get jealous at you for it because you are displaying mercy and truth. Sometimes it brings bad conditions, not always good attention. But most importantly, you get the attention of God. Right, you find favor with God, and that's the most important thing that we're after. As Christians, we are looking for finding favor with God. That is our most important duty in life, is to find favor with God. Okay, moving on. These are two of, like I said, as a young lad growing up in this school, these are two verses that I'm so thankful that I've had pounded in my head over year in and year out. Every year I went to school here, I probably had to memorize this verse over and over and over again. And as a kid, I didn't know why. But then when you become adult, you realize how much you have to rely on these two verses in all your life. And that is an underrated thing. So as a kid, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Has anyone ever been running late? Or been pressed for time, coming home from work, and you got another thing scheduled, and you hurry up and you throw your keys on the table, you go up and you take a shower real quick, you get dressed, and you come down, and you're like, Where's my keys at? Next thing you know, you're tearing up the house, like you got a search warrant, and you're looking for something, tearing up the cushions, tearing up the chairs, cutting the cushions, ripping out foam, doing all these things, right? If you just take a moment, after about 15 minutes, I know for me personally, usually it's about after 10 or 15 minutes, and now I'm late. Then I'm like, okay, Lord, can you please help me? Now that I have a calm and cool head, Lord, can you please help me find my keys or my wallet or whatever I misplaced? Even in the small things, acknowledge him. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of your life in every aspect of your life. In every aspect, in all thy ways, it says acknowledge him. I've heard some great testimonies about people who have been running late to things. I've heard of a testimony, I don't even know this person, just heard it on the internet. Someone who was running late to board a plane, right? And they didn't get to board the plane, and that plane crashed. It's just crazy. You never know what the Lord has in store for you. I've heard stories, testimonies about people who were running late, and they're all frustrated. Next thing you know, they're caught up in traffic. And next thing you know, they're like, well, now I'm caught up. Now I'm definitely late, and there's an accident. And maybe if they were on time as they wanted to be, maybe they would have been part of that accident. Maybe if they were 5 minutes earlier, they would have been right in the heat of that. You just never know what the Lord has in store for you. You never know. And there's so many testimonies about that. But trusting in the Lord and the hard times, going through things in life that just don't make sense to us. When I'm going through stuff, there's one chapter that I like to look at. And turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. This is a good one when you're going through things and things just don't make sense and you're wondering why, God, why is this happening? Why are these things happening? This is always one of my favorite chapters to go to. This is one of my go-to chapters, the Hall of Faith. When things just don't quite make sense, we're going to start in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Right? So Noah was warned of God that a flood was coming. He had no idea what rain was. He had no idea what a flood was. He just knew God told him to build a boat. And he said, and not only did he just build the boat, but he was a preacher of righteousness to those that weren't. You better get on the boat. That was his message. You better get on the boat. You better not miss the boat. You better clean up your acts. God's sending a flood. And what did they do? They mocked and belittled him for 100 years or so. 100 years he preached righteousness. And who got on the boat? His family. That's it. 8 people. 8 people got on the boat. And all this was because that God said he was going to flood the earth, and Noah had no idea what a flood even looked like. No idea what rain looked like. No idea that water could fall from the heavens like that. He had no idea. But by faith, God used him as a preacher of righteousness, okay? By faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went, not knowing whither he went. So imagine God comes to you and he says, I want you to go into a strange land, and I'm going to give that to you for an inheritance. Right? And you're like, well, I got my family, and I got my friends here. I got everything. I've built a life here. I've got a family to take care of. I have kids to take care of. He didn't have kids at that point in time, but he had cattle. He had herds. He had all these things to take care of. Am I even going to have a place to water my cattle? You don't know where he's sending them. But by faith, Abraham did what God told him to do. And you know, that's a hard thing to do. Imagine God tells you to go somewhere. Missionaries do it all the time. God sends them into a foreign land. That's by faith, by trusting in God, by not knowing what's on the other side, but trusting that God, no matter what, is going to get you through it. No matter what. Another one here, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's interesting because the story that I remember about Sarah in Genesis, when God told Abraham that, what'd she do? She laughed, right? She laughed. She didn't believe it at first. So she must have had a change of heart. Not only that, but then she conceived a plan to give Hagar to Abraham, and then Ishmael was born. So something must have happened there, because she's in the hall of faith, right? She must have believed at some point. She must have had a change of heart at some point. Turn, if you would, over to verse 22. This is another interesting one. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. He knew what God wanted. He knew that God was going to restore the children of Israel, even though they had made a home in Egypt, had cattle and all this stuff. He knew that the plan always was for the Israelites to go back to Israel. He knew that it was the plan for God to send the children. He said, "Don't leave me here." By faith, he knew that. By faith, he took the words of God and understood, okay, don't leave me in this weird land. Take me back to the promised land. By faith, he knew that. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant to fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The one that stands out really here and for our day and age is who through faith subdued kingdoms. One man through faith can subdue a kingdom. That is an impressive feat, and that is not without the power of God. So what does that tell me? I know that, you know, things look bleak in this time period that we are living in, but does God have the ability through faith, through someone, to rectify the wrongs in this country? Does he? Are we gonna limit the power of God? We probably know that we're heading towards the last days, right? But can God do things? Do we believe that God can fix some of the things in this country through faith? Right? Do we believe that God can do it? If we don't have faith that God can do it, then what are we doing? Right? God says right here that he used men to subdue kingdoms. Kingdoms. All through just faith. All through a simple thing called faith. All right? That's impressive. That's an impressive feat. Right? So that's why these verses are so important, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. No, it doesn't make sense. It'd probably be a miracle to stand before President Joe Biden and tell him all the wickedness that he's done, right? But these men, the prophets, did it. The prophets stirred them up so much that they brought them to him. You know, they subdued these kingdoms just by faith, by doing what God said and doing the work of the Lord. All right, turn back, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, continuing on, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So here we have the definition of the fear of the Lord. Right? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, is to depart from sin, is to get away from sin. Okay, so you're telling me if I'm wise in my own eyes, you know, this is the contrast here. If you're wise in your own eyes, you will not depart from evil. You will do sin, and you will accept that the rules don't apply to you in your own mind. If you don't depart from sin, if you don't fear the Lord, okay? So in Judges, a good example of that, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? And if you read through Judges, you get to the end of the book and you see all the weird, wacky things that are going on in the land of Israel at that time with the prophet chopping up that young girl and sending her all throughout the tribes of Israel. There's some weird things that happen when you're left to your own devices. When you rise in your own eyes, it leads to chaos and anarchy. Chaos and anarchy, right? There is one authority. It's right here. That's it. That's it. Not everyone else, not the millions of people that live in the United States, they're not the authority. This book is the one authority. So when everyone is doing what they want to do, bad things happen. Anarchy happens. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Like I said, I don't know how reading the book and having it in your heart promotes health, but that's what it says here. Marrow to the bones, it builds strong bones, it gives you character, right? There's a lot of spineless people in this country that as soon as you turn your back, you're going to have a knife in it. A lot of spineless people nowadays, a lot of spineless. So this book gives you a backbone, promotes strong bones, gives you good character. Reading on here, on verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So the thing that I have for this one, turn if you would over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Talking about tithing, talking about giving God the first fruits of all your increase. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel give a sacrifice to the Lord. And we know kind of how that story goes. God accepts Abel's sacrifice. But listen, we have precise wording. And I've heard this story preached about Cain and Abel and how Cain didn't, the reason why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice is because Cain didn't present a blood sacrifice like Abel did. But when you look at this story closely, I'm kind of leaning a different direction when I come to this story. And I've heard a lot of preachers say that God didn't accept it because it was a blood sacrifice. But if you read this story really carefully, picking up in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, so that's Cain's offering, okay? Now notice what it says about Abel's offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, specific there, right? Not just anyone, the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Okay, so if you read down through the rest of this story, never does it say once that Cain should have went to Abel and traded some goods and got a blood sacrifice. But if you notice the detail of the words of God in verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit, not of the first fruits. The Bible is very specific when it says stuff like this, the first fruit. So in my understanding of this is Cain was just giving God whatever left, or maybe some fruit, or maybe some vegetables that had maybe a bad spot that he didn't want to eat. Cain wasn't giving him the best of the crop. Cain wasn't giving God the best of the crop. What did Abel give him? The firstling, right? It says right there in verse 4, the firstling of the flock. So did God not accept Cain's offering because he didn't provide the first fruits, or did he reject it because he didn't provide a blood sacrifice? I'm kind of leaning that Cain didn't provide first fruits of his yield. That's what I'm leaning to. Not that he didn't give a blood sacrifice. And like I said, I've heard a lot of preachers say that over and over again. But when I look at this story and I look at the precise wording that God uses here, it doesn't look like Cain gave the first fruits. Right? And what does it say in Proverbs chapter 3? Of all the first fruits. If you look back in verse 9, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It doesn't look like Cain did that. It looks like Cain just maybe gave God the leftovers. And sacrifice the leftovers. Didn't sacrifice the first fruits, okay? So that's what I had to say about that. I mean, I could be wrong if anyone has different opinion on the matter. That's fine. It's fine. But I'm just giving you what the Bible says, you know, what the words say. It's precise. We're supposed to be precise about what the Word of God says. God loves a cheerful giver, okay? And so you have tithing, you have all that stuff that in here. But tucked away in this passage here in verse 10, tucked away in all of this, all this verses about tithing and God blessing a cheerful forgiver and all this stuff. In verse 10 here, you have tucked away a little definition. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with grape juice. No, that's not what it says, right? How many people have ever heard Jesus drank wine, so I can drink wine? How many people have heard that? I've heard it. I've heard it personally with people I used to know, with friends I used to have. They've given me the excuse, we used to drink alcohol and blah, blah. Jesus drank wine. Oh, really? Read the Bible. What does it say? It says right out of the presses. That's what the Bible describes new wine as. Straight from the presses. Not wine that's been sitting on the shelf for 3 months. Okay? Not wine that's been sitting on the shelf fermenting for over and over and over again, right? Out of thy presses shall burst with new wine. Sorry. turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, that gives another definition there of what we're dealing with, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why would he even put that there? Why would he put the word new there? There's no confusion about it. Jesus didn't drink the fermented wine like everyone says he was drinking. This is the Bible definition of what wine is. Straight from the presses, new wine. I will drink from the vine. Next time he drinks from the wine, will be with us at the marriage supper, right? From the vine, and it's new. New wine, okay? So we have tucked away in that little hidden verse about tithing and about giving to the Lord and the Lord blessing a cheerful giver. Here we have that little definition tucked in there about what the definition of new wine is and what Jesus was actually dealing with, what Jesus was actually talking about. We can get into the next part here. Verse 11. My son, okay, remember doctrinally we're dealing with the Jews here in the tribulation. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So practically looking, for whom the Lord loveth, sorry, for whom, I'm jumping ahead, I'm getting ahead of myself here, I'm trying to rush this last thought. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Okay, my son, despise, so we talked about it doctrinally. This could be the Lord chastening the nation of Israel, okay, doctrinally looking. Practically looking and spiritually looking at it, the Lord chastens us, and practically speaking, we should be chastising our kids when they do wrong, right? Chastising. This idea of chastising here, and maybe I could be wrong, but I looked up the definition, it is to correct by punishment or suffering. Okay, and now I've seen a lot of parents in growing up and going to people's houses and seeing how parents deal with their kids and stuff like that. Oftentimes, it's this idea of a kid getting in trouble and the punishment for a kid getting in trouble has to do with a kid going out and doing work and laboring. And I don't necessarily agree with that. Now, I'm not a parent, but just speaking, work shouldn't be a punishment. Because what are you teaching that kid later on when they have to grow up and go to work? And they think of it, and they revert back to their childhood. Work is a punishment, right? Work is not a punishment. Work is something that you do, that we have to do to provide for our family. You make work fun, right? You can, like I said, when I was going through that long 3 weeks of nothing but straight 7-10s, work got a little not fun. But when I brought the Lord back into it, things started to get better again, all right? Work is not a punishment, okay? Chastising, suffering, getting rebuked, that is chastising, not work. Let's see here. Associate, now here we go, 20 years later, and we got a bunch of kids that don't like to work, right? Where'd they get that from? Right? Because that was their punishment, to do work instead of a correct chastising. In verse 12, it says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Okay, so what does that mean? If you don't correct your kids, do you love them? Right? The opposite of that, if you don't chastise your kid for wrongdoing, if you don't correct them, do you love them? I don't know if I'd go that far, But I'd say nowadays, you see a lot of parents not wanting to deal with it, ignoring the situation. A lot of times you see parents, they don't want to leave the couch. They don't want to inconvenience themselves. They love themselves more than they love their kids. Love themselves more than they love their kids. And that's why you have a bunch of unruly children running around that don't like to be taught, that are going to schools, and that won't sit down for 5 minutes to let the teacher teach them. They're constantly messing around with things. They don't know how to sit still. They're constantly getting into trouble. They're constantly hitting kids, constantly doing things that they shouldn't be because they've never been taught to do it right. Because the parent loves themselves more than they love to correct their children. All right, and like I said, these are some things that I hope I can instill into my kids here. So that's the thing here. We'll close with that idea. We'll pick up again in verse 13 the next time. I think Brother Tim, you got it next week, and then I think I'm doing Sunday night because Pastor's going away. So maybe I'll pick up again there on Proverbs chapter 3. But any questions, comments, or concerns? Yes, sir. Yeah, maybe. That's. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Actually, to believe it or not, I'm not going to take the credit for that one. Actually, Hank showed that to me. So Hank talked to me about that one day, and I looked at it, and I was like, oh my goodness! Like he's probably onto something there. Yes, sir. Yeah.
You think of a shepherd. Mm-hmm. As opposed to somebody that raises fruit or whatever. The Bible says that the righteous regard the life of his beast.
Right.
Because there's a relationship that a guy would have with his animals. When that animal dies, there's a certain amount of grief and also sorrow.
Right.
And I don't think a guy that grows whatever corn or whatever, he's going to sorrow, even if he did give it first.
Okay.
Giving the Lord the very
sure
coming right out of your heart.
Sure.
You know, and I think that's what Abel did. He was probably grieving when he gave that sacrifice. Whereas, Cain probably said, hey, even if he did give it first, he might have just didn't care anyway.
Could be. Yes, sir.
My wife loves her plants. I trip over plants, I get in trouble.
Yes, sir, Ms. Richardson.
If you do a study on the word lamb, not the whole context of the Bible, you can't deny that.
Oh, sure.
Lamb is a symbol.
Yeah. It is.
Has that fit in?
Sure. You're right. And that's how I always thought, too. But when I looked at the wording, the specific wording of it, I was like, okay, well, that's interesting. That's an idea. Yes?
I mean, it could be like the Lord knew his heart, because the Lord knows all our hearts, Cain's heart, or not Cain. The other one, his heart was right.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. I think that's what he was alluding to with his love being at the. What does it say? What was it again? Behind the door. Behind his doors. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Right. Right. Yeah. They all kind of go together, it seems. Yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking, too. They all kind of fit together. Yes, sir?
You're not worrying. You're being
right.
Happy.
Stress.
You're not the word of God. You're not doing all the things you did. That's up with your life, jumping with something you were going to do, right?
Right.
That gives you a long life. You go on.
Right.
So that's all true.
Right. Absolutely. Yes?
Just a quick testimony. This is more practical, but you were saying that when you went to a Christian school, you learned trust in the Lord with all that family, not unto your own understandings, and I did too. And then I went to a public high school, and I was sitting in biology class, and there was the first time in my life I heard evolution, and I'd never heard the other
same. Same.
And for me, sitting there, I wasn't equipped to argue or even understand the, this lies or anything. I was just listening to my teacher, and it started to make sense to me. And this
Right.
Okay, I understand it this way, but I'm not going to. The Bible said that God created it. So, anyways, yeah. That was kind of the same thing.
Right. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for good teaching, putting those verses in our heads at a young age. I know that's benefited greatly for it, even though as a teenager, like I went to a public school and, you know, heard the same thing, you know, for the first time, and yeah, same thing. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for your understanding, Lord. And I just ask in prayer that you'd be with us, you'd work on our hearts today, and give us some doctrine, some good practical living, Lord, that we can take into our week, Lord. And just I just ask that you would be with us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.